Let's pray together. Glory be to you, O God, because you, O Lord, have taken your people and you have washed them clean. You, O Lord, have allowed us to take our robes and to wash them in the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, our robes that were once dirty, once stained, once ripped up to shreds, have been made new because of you. We thank you, Lord God, that you, O God, help us, that you, O God, give us all that we need. Lord, we thank you for new little ones. We thank you for those who become part of your church. God, I want to pray, and we want to pray for our schools and our parents and our teachers who have recently started school or a new time of life, season of life. God bless them all. Lord, here at this church, we have GEMS, cadets, kingdom kids, Sunday school, high school, choir, and Bible studies that are starting. We ask, Lord, that you would equip the leaders well, that you, O Lord, would bless those who are learning, especially our children. Lord, in our congregation, there are those who are struggling and sick. And Lord, we ask that you bless each and every one of them. We ask, O Lord, that you would heal them and that you, O Lord, would give them your peace. Lord, I think of Georgia DeVries right now. Lord, she's going to have hip surgery on Wednesday. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bless her, that you would keep her, that you would help her, that you would heal her, that you, O Lord, would guide the hands of those who are doing that surgery, and that, Lord, she would be blessed. Lord, I think of those down in the state of Georgia going through the chaos that they have this week. Lord, bless them and help them. God, we need your Spirit to fall in amazing and wonderful ways. We need you, O Lord, to guide not only your church, but also this nation, so that things don't occur like this. So God, I ask that your Spirit would fall, that your Spirit, O Lord, would equip your church, and that we, O Lord, would be blessed, O God. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as may your holy word be our holy rule, the Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory, Lord God, our single concern. And all God's people said, amen, but also join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Friends, I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so that they put the sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, we have been hearing about the gospel, how we have been fearfully and wonderfully created, but then how all of us are captured by sin, death, Satan, and hell. Because we have been captured, we therefore need to be rescued, and we need a Savior, because we can't save ourselves. And so, currently, we have been coming to understand better what we have been rescued from and how we have been saved. The last time I preached, we asked the question, what was Jesus doing on the cross? And we came to understand that there are three central answers to that question. The first two that we have already gone over previously. So, what was Jesus doing on the cross? One, Jesus was showing the love of the Father. Two, Jesus was making an atonement for the sins of his people. Today, we'll go over the third leading reason why Jesus was on the cross. So three, Jesus was going to war to rescue us. So let's talk about Jesus going to war to rescue his people. Let me share an experience I had several years ago that has forever changed how I look at Jesus on the cross. Just before Holy Week, a few years ago, I was in the sanctuary praying, pondering what the Holy Scriptures for this significant event that we're about to celebrate that Holy Week, when I suddenly, distinctly, and out of nowhere, heard two words that at that time had never heard it before. I have learned that God sometimes speaks through inspirations and images and things of that sort. And this felt like the Holy Spirit had mysteriously put a new expression into my mind. The words I heard that day in that time of prayer were ambush predator. Ambush predator. I thought, what the golly is an ambush predator? So at that time, I pulled out my phone and Googled it. Images popped up. Snakes, spiders, and ocean creatures I had never seen before. Actually, I wanted to come with some of those images and show them on the screen what those creatures look like. But the last time I used an image of a creepy snake, a few people told me that it kind of creeped them out and they didn't like it. So, instead, I brought them. And they're under your seat. No, I'm playing. They're not under your seat. These creatures live in the woods, the desert, water, and even in our houses. I started to laugh out loud that day. Ambush predator, I discovered, is a term used for various creatures that lie motionless and still, camouflaged in their environments for one purpose, to attract their prey. And the more prey gets close, they pounce on them. As I began thinking and praying about this, I lingered over the words of Jesus before he died, starting with his time in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's as if from the moment that Jesus began to sweat blood in the garden, his divinity was increasingly cloaked or hidden. Indeed, except for the transfiguration, when Jesus let Peter, James, and John briefly see his divinity burst forth in a brilliant light, Jesus' divinity was never fully on display. Although glimpses of his power and majesty were shown in the many miracles that he performed, but from the agony in the garden until Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus looks like not only a mere man, but a man who is utterly helpless as he is arrested, tried, whipped, tortured, spat upon, mocked, and crucified. Pause with me for a moment. The God who made the universe about 46 billion light years across, that God allows himself to be slapped. The judge of heaven and earth allows himself to be judged by Pilate. The God who wove every human being into being then allows them to strip him naked, flog him until he's teetering on the brink of death, and be crowned with thorns. Finally, Jesus allows himself to be nailed to the cross. Jesus allows all of this. Why? To attract his prey. Jesus on the cross is like the ambush predator. While he definitely shows us the Father's great love, and, of course, makes atonement for our sins, Jesus also draws the enemy close. He is drawing Satan in, enticing death to himself. Why? So that Jesus can, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, bind the strong man and destroy death from the inside. God became a man to fight, to rescue us, to get not only his creation, but you back. Jesus landed on earth to conquer the enemy. But here's the challenge. The enemy won't fight God. Satan isn't stupid. Satan knew that he can't beat God, and he wouldn't even try. So God designed a plan. A plan he knew that would involve torture, mocking, piercing, nails, and a cross. Then, in a way, he hid himself as a man, and Jesus waited. Picture this scene. Jesus is hanging on the cross, naked, bloody, physically weakened beyond belief, and he's struggling to even breathe. In tremendous pain, he is crowned with thorns and nailed to a piece of wood. At this point, I imagine the enemy coming close to Jesus, standing before him, like the other people that surrounded Jesus on the cross, mocking him. Satan begins to taunt Jesus, saying something like, "You know, you're a rather interesting character. You do some pretty astounding miracles, but, and I imagine the Satan sneering at this point, I don't see any miracles now. And you know what? In a few minutes, you're mine, because nobody escapes death. I will have you. And that is exactly what Jesus wants. The ambush predator has drawn the prey. Jesus will enter into death and from the inside destroy the power of Satan, sin, death, and hell. Jesus on the cross is not the poor, helpless victim, and he is not the hunted. Jesus on the cross is the aggressor. Jesus on the cross is the hunter. This sounds strange to most of us today, but this is not just my own fanciful imagination. This was a frequent way that the faithful early pastors and elders of the Christian church preached about Jesus' work on the cross. In an Easter sermon given by one faithful and early pastor, we find this awesome message. Death trampled our Lord underfoot, but he, in his turn, treated death as a high road for his own feet. He submitted to it, enduring it willingly, because by this means he would be able to destroy death in spite of itself. Death had its own way when our Lord went out from Jerusalem carrying his cross. But when, by a loud cry from the cross, he summoned the dead from Sheol, death was powerless to prevent it. Death slew him by the means of the body which he had assumed. But that same body proved to be the weapon for which he conquered death. Concealed beneath the cloak of his manhood, his godhood engaged death and Satan in combat. But in trying to slay our Lord, Satan and death itself was slain. It was able to kill the new natural human life, but was itself killed by the life that is above the nature of man, which is the nature of God. Death could not devour our Lord unless he possessed a body. Neither could Sheol swallow him up unless he bore our flesh. And so he came and searched of a chariot in which he could ride to Sheol. This chariot was the body which he received from the Virgin. In it, he invaded death's fortress, broke open its stronghold, and scattered all of its treasure. Jesus' flesh was set before that ferocious, gaping dragon as bait to provoke him. Flesh that would be deadly for the dragon, for it would utterly destroy him by the power of the Godhead hidden within it. For human nature, however, Jesus' flesh was to be a remedy, since the power of the Godhead in it would restore human nature to its original grace. Similar to how the devil had poisoned the tree of knowledge and spoiled our nature by its taste, so too, in presuming to devour the Lord in death, he himself is corrupted, conquered, and completely destroyed by the power of the Godhead in it. My friends, imagine hearing that sermon, that powerful sermon. Hear this faithful early church pastor is preaching the truth that Jesus is a warrior fighting for us, binding the strong man, and setting us free. Many faithful teachers, elders, and pastors of the early Christian church correctly talked about Jesus' victory on the cross as a warrior in this way. There are many instances of Christian reformers even preaching and teaching in this way as well. I have often wondered why pastors today don't talk about Jesus in such ways. And I have come to understand that this is because of three main problems. This is a little soapbox of mine, so I'm just going to take a moment. The first reason is because it's easy. Simply thinking of Jesus as kind, gentle, and compassionate, meek, mild, and merciful, and loving is easy for people in our culture to handle. And when a pastor correctly goes beyond those comfortable terms, many people in our culture find it quite uncomfortable and often walk away. This is one reason why fluffy so-called churches are so successful. A second reason that Jesus is not talked about as a warrior today is because many people see masculinity as toxic or harmful. And while there are toxic and negative aspects of both masculinity and femininity, masculinity in our culture today is the one that's being suppressed and attacked. And finally, it is how we currently think about war. In Western culture, we have been conditioned to believe that sin is not that bad, that the darkness is not that dark, that distortion and chaos can be beautiful, and that evil is a perspective. Because of this, we have become tamed and are now accustomed to being silent in the face of sin, darkness, chaos, distortion, and evil, when it should be fought against and cast out by us. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Edmund Burke. But praise be to God, my friends, that he is very good. For Jesus came to fight, and he has won. This scriptural idea and biblical theme of Jesus as a fighter and a warrior is what we sing about in the hymn, Victory in Jesus. And Jesus has truly won us our victory. He has won us our salvation. He has won us, his people, those who are called, life everlasting. Jesus from the cross we heard today said the word, "It is finished." There are two meanings in that. That phrase, it's used as a judicial phrase that the court is finished. You have been set free. But also that same phrase is used during war. And the war, when we go with God, has ended. You, my friends, and the struggles that you go through, there will be one day that God says to you, it is finished. There will be one day when any doubt that you have in your mind, God will say, it is finished. There will be one day, my friends, that God will rule all in all and will say, it is finished. I have won. The victory is in Jesus. Praise be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you, O God, show us the love of the Father. We give you thanks, Lord, that you, O God, by your death, have made an atonement for your people's sins. We thank you, O Lord, that you fight for us. You fought for us on the cross. You have cast out for your people sin and death and Satan and hell. And that power has been conquered. And so, Lord, we want to praise your name. For you, O God, are our true warrior who has set us free when we were enslaved by the powers of this world. And so there is joy that wells up, that we have been washed clean, that we, O Lord, are now able to live for you. Praise be to you, O God. Amen.